Well, there's going to be a little bit of tension there. One ruler's leaving, a new ruler's coming in. I'd love to be one of the aides to the president that day. I'd start singing Hail to the Chief. And I'm sure one of them would say, hey, that's my song. And the other one would say, no, that's my song. A little bit of tension. Now, I know you heard Amy read this text, and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, what are you talking about tension? This is a comfortable Christmas story. We come, everything's over, all the gifts have been returned that need to be, we're back in school, and this is that little story we tack on at the end of Christmas, and everything is fine and comfortable. It's the Magi, and it's that nativity scene, the creche you have at home, maybe under your tree or on that special table. There's Mary, Joseph, Jesus, sheep, shepherd, angels, farm animals sprinkled around, and then the wise men, and they're standing there dignified. And they've got their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, or as one of the little kids in my first church said, gold, Frankensteins, and Smurfs. There they are. And they're going to give their gifts. And this is the end of it. That's a signal that we pack it all up, take it back up to the attic until next November, and then we look with firm resolve to the future, the gloom and chill of January in Pittsburgh. It's just a nice, comfortable story. But if you feel that way, I'm going to invite you to take a second look at what's going on here this morning. Because there's tension. And the tension is introduced in the very first verse of chapter 2. It says, now when Jesus was born, Herod was king. And wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. And the tension is introduced just with that one little five-letter word, Herod. Herod, the hated king. Now, Herod by this time has been king of all of Judea for 30 years. And Herod has foiled many plots. Herod has engaged in many wars to consolidate his power. Herod had killed thousands of people. And he didn't care how he killed them. He's killed people by stonings, by drownings, by animals, by fire, by beatings, by hanging, you name it. Herod's killed them. Herod has 10 wives. Herod now has 9 wives. He killed Miriam, one of his wives, because she was plotting against him. And then because 2 of his sons were also involved in the plot, Aristobulus and Alexander, he killed them too. Caesar Augustus, the great Roman emperor, said one time, it's better to be Herod's pig than to be his son. It's safer. Here's Herod. He's introduced. Here's the tension. Matthew paints the picture. He gets to verse 3 and he says, Herod was disturbed in all Jerusalem with him. And then we understand why everybody's disturbed. When the king is tense, you're tense. Everybody's tense. And then the wise men. The wise men come and the wise men go. And they go home another way. We always say, oh, the wise men went home another way. Do you think they went back to their camels? And one of them said, you know, on the GPS, it shows another route. It's a little bit longer, but it's scenic. Why don't we go that way? No, they were running for their lives. They were taking another way because they wanted to stay off the radar. They wanted to get home alive. And then, of course, we get to verses 16 to 18, which we rarely read in church, and I would challenge any of you to tell me if you've ever heard a sermon on the slaughter of the innocents, where Herod gives the order to kill all the babies in Bethlehem 2 years old or under. And Matthew, the great Jewish scholar, says, this is what Jeremiah said. There's a sound heard in Ramah, weeping and lament, Rachel weeping for her children, and she will not be comforted because they are long gone, dead and buried. Well, there's a little bit of tension here. It's too bad. We don't usually think of the story this way. We think of the story, and sometimes we put it on bumper stickers or on church signs. Wise men still seek him. Or sometimes we stand up, and I've done this as a preacher, and we say, the wise men went home another way, and this is the first Sunday of a new year. We too should think about traveling another way. Let's make a New Year's resolution to read the Bible more, to be more faithful disciples. I suggest to you this morning, What if this passage, these 12 verses, aren't really about the wise men? What if Matthew is asking a question in these 12 verses? And I want to show you what I mean, and I ask you to get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. If there's not one in the pew, just take your neighbor's. But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 2. I want you to look and follow through the 12 verses. In 2 minutes, I just want to show you that I believe this is not a story about Herod, but it's about the wise men, but it's a story about Herod. And Matthew gives us 6 little stories or pictures of Herod in 19 verses. We'll go a little bit further here this morning. But the first one is, you take the picture, Herod the king, and it's in verse 1. You can look at it there. Amy read it just a moment ago. When Jesus was born, wise men came from the east when Herod was king. So there's the first picture, Herod the king. The next picture is in verse 3, Herod the disturbed king. We've already talked about this. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. The third picture or story of Herod is Herod the deceiving king. And it's right there in verse 8, where Herod says, oh, when you find this new king, would you come and tell me so I can go and worship him too? The fourth picture is in verse 12. And that is Herod the deceived king. When the wise men were through, they were warned in a dream, and they went home another way. The fifth picture is in verse 16. It's Herod the vengeful king. And there you see Matthew telling us that Herod is so disturbed that he gives the edict to have all of the young boys ages 2 and under killed. And the final picture Mark gives is in verse 19. Matthew, rather, in verse 19 there in chapter 2. You can see it. He says, now when Herod died, Joseph and Mary were in Egypt, but they could come home. And so the fifth, sixth, and final picture is Herod the dead king. So there's Herod the king, Herod the disturbed king, Herod the deceiving king, Herod the deceived king, Herod the vengeful king, and Herod's dead. Now what I want to say to you is Herod ruled in Judea for almost 40 years, the most powerful man in that region. Herod would be a footnote in the dustbin of history were it not for the Bible and some archaeologists. But in 40 years, Matthew takes and introduces Herod in verse 1 and he disposes of him in verse 19. And what I'm suggesting to you is that Matthew knowingly does this and says, Herod is the great king. Jesus is the real king. He puts Herod up against Jesus and he says, now who is the king? Who is the king? Who's the real king? And this is where we start getting tense, those of us who are living in 2014, because now it's not anything about Herod. Herod's long gone and forgotten, but now it's about us. Because if Jesus is the king, and if he rules over the world, and in fact all over the universe, that means by extension that he rules over our lives. Jesus is our king. That can put some butterflies in the stomach. That can make you a little uncomfortable. And I'm going to make an assumption about you all, good people that you are, but my assumption always is when you come into church on a Sunday morning, you bring your mindset with you. Living in 2014, we are people who believe I'm in charge of my life. I am the ruler of my ship. I don't really need or want anybody else telling me what I should do. Because I make that decision. You know I have that comic file in my lower left-hand desk drawer. A lot of Charlie Brown in there. And there's one in which Lucy is swinging on the swing and Charlie Brown sitting next to her. And Charlie Brown says, listen to this. It says that the world revolves around the sun once every year. And Lucy is swinging. She said, the world revolves around the sun? Really? I thought it revolved around me. And it's not just comic book characters that feel that way. It's real life, flesh and blood people like you and me. In our quiet moments, we truly believe we're captains of our ship. Ted Turner, I know you know that name, that media mogul, the guy who founded CNN, who gave $1 billion, a great philanthropist, to the United Nations a few years ago. Ted Turner said this 13 years ago. He said, most religions talk about the coming of a Savior. But when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you're looking at the only Savior there is. No one is going to save you except yourself. But what if Matthew's right? What if we do have a king? What if that king is Jesus? What does that mean? When my inquirers class gets underway here in a few weeks, every year we do the same thing. We invite young people in the church, many of the ones that you'll see sitting up here in a few years, to decide whether they want to join the church, most importantly, whether they want to give their lives to Jesus. And usually I do the same thing at the first class every year. I stand in front of the board and I write down three words on the board, and those words are, Jesus is Lord. And then I stand back and I ask the kids, and some of you have been through the class, I ask the kids, can you tell me what that means? And it's interesting to hear them kind of fumble around for a minute or two, because if you think about it, when have you ever heard the word Lord used outside of church? If you lived in England, maybe a little more, but not often. So rarely do the kids know what that means, even though we say it a lot in church, Jesus is Lord. So then I write the dictionary definition on the board. Lord, a person with power or authority over another, a ruler. I just take a minute and have them read it. A person with power and authority over another, a ruler. And then I say this to the kids. If you decide that you want to be a disciple, if you want to follow Jesus, then you will be coming into churches like this for the rest of your life, and people will be saying, and you will be saying, Jesus is Lord. And I just want you to remember when you say those words, that what you are really saying is, Jesus is the one who has power and authority over my life. He is my ruler. So think carefully as you make that decision. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord or Jesus is King? If Jesus is King, how would it affect our political views? If Jesus is King, how would it affect our wallets? If Jesus is King, how would it affect what we said or did to a homeless person or an illegal immigrant? If Jesus is King, how would it affect our love life and our sexual behavior? If Jesus is King, what would it mean to our neighbors? How we treat the environment or to people in prison. I'm sorry for having ruined this comfortable Christmas story, but I really do think there's a lot of tension in here. That you come to the manger, and it says in Matthew that they bowed down and paid homage. They literally prostrate themselves before Jesus. And there's the tension. What will we do? I don't know if you're aware of this, but early in the history of Christianity, the Franks, who were a pagan Germanic tribe, they were among one of the first German converts to Christianity. And as most pagan tribes in those days, the Franks came and were converted en masse, thousands of them at a time, because their ruler would say, we're going to become Christian, and they would all walk into the water together and be baptized. So I want you to get this picture. In the latter half of the 5th century A.D., there's an historical notation of a group of 3,000 Franks who were baptized in the Rhine River. So imagine these pagan soldiers. And now they're wading into the river, and the Rhine gets up to about their necks, and they're ready for the signal where they can completely immerse themselves in the water. But as you look at those 3,000, I want you to notice they're holding in their hands their swords, and they're holding them out of the water. And it's not so they will keep their swords from rusting. It is so when they go under the water, they say, I am all yours, except you can't have my sword. And the bottom line is, if you walk into the waters, if you come before the manger, you can't hold anything up out of the water. You can't hold your career. You can't hold your free time. You can't hold anything. It's a tense passage because it comes to us and it forces us to answer the question that Matthew is asking. There are a lot of people, there are a lot of things that claim authority and power over us. But who really is king? And that's a question for each of us to answer. Let's pray together. God of us all, we are thankful that you pose hard questions to us. And we're thankful, too, for the presence and power of Jesus. The wise men were motivated to give years of their life in this quest to find what it was all about. Lead us again to the manger so we can answer that question, and especially as we come to the communion table. You are our King. You are our Lord. In Christ's name, amen. And as we prepare our hearts and minds for the communion table, I'd invite you to stand and we'll sing together the communion hymn, verses 1, 2, and 7. Come and praise the Lord our King.